Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and share with you this morning. When we originally set this up, we were actually really looking forward to being able to come back and see everyone. I know that the kids in particular were looking forward to being able to come back and see everyone and catch up. But we will look forward to doing that in the weeks and months ahead. Let's, before we get started and look into this passage, let's pray together. Our gracious Father, as we come before you at this time, in these unusual times, as we are separated physically, but we come together in this virtual way, we ask, Lord Jesus, that as we look into your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us and trigger our hearts. Our Father, this book of Romans is such a wonderful gift. It contains so many wonderful truths. And this morning as we get into it, we look at the fact that even in the midst of, at times, challenging circumstances, you can stimulate tremendous joy within our hearts. For each of us, within the circumstances which we're facing, within the environment in which we're challenged to work through, our Father, I ask that through this passage, through your word, through the working of your Holy Spirit, that you may stimulate our hearts to one of joy and rejoicing in you and your character. So, Father, we just give you this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last 18 months or so, I think that there has been a greater appreciation of how blessed we have been to live in Australia. Now, perhaps a little bit less over the last couple of weeks, but certainly for the period prior to that, I spent a lot of time on Zoom calls like this with colleagues in the likes of the UK, in India, in New York during some of their terribly challenging periods, people in Canada, and my colleagues have shared the points where not just have they experienced long lockdowns, but they have experienced the challenges associated with family members becoming very sick, some passing away. Yet the blessings that we have had here within this country aren't just related to, I think, a response to the pandemic. But, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Sydney was ranked as the 11th most livable city in the world. Incredibly, we have one of the highest median wealths of any country anywhere around the world. We have, and I find this a little ironic, is considered to be Australia to be one of the most stable governments, which is a concern considering how many prime ministers we've gone through over the last decade and a half. But, you know, the reality is for so many people in Australia, what should be a country where we have a very happy, content and satisfied, we find so many people continue to struggle. There are people that we see where over 2 million people are estimated to have anxiety each year. Over 1 million people are estimated to suffer from depression. And many people, even every day, go to the extent of even taking their own lives. You see, across Australia, we find that there are many people who are discontent, who are anxious, who are not at peace. And this may equally, to some degree, be an experience that each of us are facing at different points, particularly in the circumstances that we find ourselves now, facing into hardship, suffering from loss of loved ones, experiencing insecurity or anxiety around both past experiences and even what we're facing in the midst of this current lockdown. And we long for rest, we long for peace, we long for a deep and meaningful joy within our lives. And this morning we come to what I think is a wonderful passage within this book of Romans. And as we continue through this series, we've reflected on to date the fact that despite not a single one of us being righteous, the fact that every one of us have turned away from God and fallen short of his laws and his holiness, yet through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have been justified. We have been declared right in his sight. And through all of this has been achieved through the faith that he has brought about within our lives for himself. This is a remarkable transformation. that changes that legal standing that we have from being condemned to being declared righteous. But this week we move from considering that tremendous change in position in which we have experienced to looking at the blessings that we receive for each of us who have faith. The impact that our relationship with God has upon us is this deep and prevailing joy that we find here within this chapter. A joy that supersedes the circumstances in which we face and offers meaning for today and a tremendous hope for the future. And so as Paul goes through this passage in Romans 5, 1 to 11, he does it in and breaks it down into three ways, which we'll look at this morning. The first, in the first two verses of this chapter, is he looks at the cause for our joy, what stimulates and enables us to have this joy. He then looks at it in verses 3 through to 5 around the fact that this is a joy that endures through hardship. And finally, in verses 6 through to 11, we will see that it is a joy based upon and focused on the assurance that we will ultimately be saved and to be with God for all eternity. And so as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to follow a very similar structure or the same structure. Now, as we consistently see, Paul takes a very systematic approach in the way in which he constructs his argument. And so it's no surprise that the starting point for Paul as he shares about joy is that he talks about and focuses on what is that cause of joy that we have? What is the basis for it or the reason that we have this joy in the first place? And so let's have a look again at these first two verses in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. Paul starts here by summing up and drawing upon everything that he's been talking about over these prior four chapters, where he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. You see, it is this that is the foundation for the joy that we have. The joy comes from the fact that God has saved us through the work of our Lord Jesus. He goes on to state that we have and that this results in peace with God. This is a profound statement, and it is worth thinking about this concept of us having peace in contrast to the sort of language which we read about and went through back in Romans chapter 3. Think back to verse 10 of chapter 3, where it speaks about the fact that no one is righteous, that no one seeks God, that all have turned away and together have become worthless, that no one does good. And then he uses this really visual language of snake venom drips from their lips, their mouths are full of bitterness and cursing. And he concludes by saying that the entire world is guilty before God. This isn't an arbitrary statement. It's a declaration of our position, of our standing prior to being a Christian. But now, what we read here is that we have been declared to have peace with God. This concept of peace is our present reality. Have a look again at verse 3. He speaks about and states the fact that we have been justified or we have been made right with God. The language there is past tense. It is a completed action. It is done. It is fulfilled. And then he talks about us having peace with God. That language is the present reality which we experience then today. And there's a couple of characteristics of this peace that I think are really important for us to grab a hold of. The first of these is the basis for this peace is the establishment of a new relationship. We are no longer enemies. We have been adopted into his family and can call the Almighty God Abba Father. The second thing is, because it is based upon the historical fact of the way in which we have been saved, the way in which we've been brought into a relationship with him, It means that it is an objective peace. It's not an emotive peace where it's based upon how we're feeling on the day. But rather, it is certain, regardless of the experiences of which we're facing, the way in which we're feeling at any particular moment. The other thing also is that it is a reality of our peace with God that it should also impact us. So while the way in which we feel doesn't drive or determine whether we have peace with God, rather the peace that we do have with God should impact and can impact the way in which we feel and the way in which we operate and live our lives. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 14, he says, God himself has brought peace to us. You know, we spoke about the fact that we have been justified and made right with God, a past action which has been completed, which then creates this current reality of us having peace with God. And now Paul moves in verse 2 to start to talk about where we find our joy. And before we look at this in the context of Romans 5, let's have a bit of a think about what we mean by this idea of rejoicing or Christian joy. You know, for Paul, joy is one of the central themes which he comes back to. I mean, we often think about Paul and we sort of associate with him with some, you know, great theologies and doctrines like, grace. And Paul speaks about grace more than within his letters more than anywhere else across the New Testament. But, you know, when we think about joy, he actually references and speaks of this concept of joy or rejoicing even more regularly. And actually 40% of the total references to joy in the New Testament are found within Paul's letters. And when we look at joy and grace, the root word within the Greek actually is the same. It has the same root word within it. And so for Paul, these two concepts are intrinsically linked. And so it is no surprise that after going and outlining the fact that we have been saved by faith, that he then goes on and looks at the fact that it results and drives this joy that we can then have as Christians. And so what do we mean by this concept of Christian joy? Well, there was a definition which I read which I thought was helpful. It said that joy is the sense or state of gladness or elation that people experience through their relationship with God. Joy is more a state of being than an emotion. You see, this sense of joy, as we saw with peace, is not conditional upon circumstances or how we're feeling on the day, but it is a certain and prevailing experience that we have as Christians. And it has that characteristic because of the object of what our joy is. And so let's have a look at that now. Within this passage, you'll find that Paul refers to this concept of rejoicing on three occasions, and he speaks about then the object of that three different times. The first of these is found in this verse we're looking at now in verse 2, where he says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And so let's reflect on why this hope brings us joy. Why does this hope of God's glory bring us joy? The first reason is because this is ultimately what we were created for. If you think back all the way to the Garden of Eden, God intended us and designed us to be in this perfect communion with him. Yet we sinned and were separated, and now through Jesus we have this restored relationship. We experience that now, yet the fulfillment of that is yet to come. There is a hope to be restored in glory and to ultimately be with God. And what an amazing, magnificent hope and truth that is. It's so great that Paul's going to devote a good amount of time in Romans chapter 8, where he starts to expand on this more, and we'll see that one of the verses there speaks of our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. The other characteristic of this hope is that it's absolutely assured. While it is in the future, we can have absolute confidence that it will come about. And in just a couple of verses, we're going to look at why we can have that level of assurance. You know, I want you to think back, perhaps when you were a kid, and I know we're a long, long way, it feels like, for Christmas, but even yesterday I was looking in the newspaper and I found the first article telling us that we need to get in early if we want to get our international deliveries for Christmas presents. And we need to start now, which is a little disconcerting. But can you remember back when you were a kid and you're going through this period in the lead up to Christmas as you come into December and you start to see the decorations come up in the shops and you start to see, you know, maybe the neighbours go and put up lights on their homes. You assemble the Christmas tree at home, and as the days pass through through December, you increase in your anticipation and excitement for the coming of Christmas. As you go to bed as you're a kid, you're looking forward to the next day, and you've got this great joy and excitement about what is to come. But if you're anything like me, the next morning you get up and you open up presents in a great deal of enthusiasm and excitement. And you might get through that in 15 minutes, and then you rush off to church, and then you're off to lunches. And before you know it, that day is gone for another year. I would suggest to you that when we think about the joy that we have in the hope of the glory of God, it's almost the exact opposite to that experience. You know, while we know of the hope of the glory of God and we know of what we're looking forward to academically, it doesn't permeate often into our lives. It doesn't go and bring about that rejoicing in our hearts, and is perhaps just something which we know of out there but isn't impacting us. Yet in contrast to how quickly Christmas can often feel like it goes when you're a kid, what we have to look forward to is this glorious destiny of being in the presence of the Almighty God for all eternity and being able to rejoice and praise and worship Him for the splendor and wonder of who our God is. Yet that is what we have to look forward to. And when we hold on to that truth, when we reflect upon that truth, it then impacts our lives today and stimulates within our heart a tremendous joy at both what God has done, but what He has prepared for us into the future. The second point that Paul makes within this passage is perhaps a little more surprising. Have a look at verse 3. He states that we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, in the 21st century Australian culture, this sort of goes against the grain a little bit. You know, when we think about the current lockdown, we think about the fact that, you know, we're obviously all separated. We talk about, you know, persevering through it. We talk about looking after well-being. We at times perhaps look for different people to blame, whether it's the government or people not doing the right thing. But to date, I've never heard anyone talking about going and rejoicing during these circumstances. Yet the suffering that, you know, was experienced throughout the New Testament was also incredibly prevalent. And we also see this then start to come through in so many of the writings within and the letters within the New Testament. Was it come through in like even in Acts 14 verse 22, it talks about the fact that for new converts, they were told that they would experience many tribulations, or they'd experience many challenges for being a Christian. Or in James, it speaks about the fact that we should consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So why does Paul make this statement, and how can we find that joy in suffering? It's extremely important that in order for us to do that, we change our perspective and our worldview. You see, the way in which we orientate ourselves so often is that we will naturally look to be able to live a happy and comfortable life. We want things to be easy. We want things to go well for us. We want to avoid, you know, pain, and we certainly want to avoid suffering. And as a result, so much of our life orientates around trying to achieve those very outcomes. However, for our God, there is actually something much more significant for us to be seeking to attain within our lives. And that is a deepening relationship with Himself and a life lived in reflection of Him and of His character. And this is the priority. And it's the priority because it has eternal significance. The things that we seek, certainly perhaps are pleasurable at the time, but are ultimately fleeting. They last for a while, but they can be taken away quickly. Yet a life lived in intimacy with God creates benefits for all eternity. And so we rejoice in suffering because it achieves these attributes. It builds perseverance. It develops character. It builds a certain hope that we have. And if we take this perspective, then it can lead us to do a number of things. When we face into suffering, we need to rely upon God, lean upon him, recognizing our own weakness and frailties and looking to him for his grace and support. And in doing so, it draws us closer into intimacy with himself. Let us humbly look, perhaps even at those moments, at where God might be seeking to try and mold us and change us, and have a softness to be able to respond to us. And when we do these things, then at times when we find suffering and encounter suffering, while it will still be painful, while there will still be hurt, while there will still be grief, as we look at it and perhaps see that God is moulding us and changing us and growing us in these areas which he is seeking to establish within us, it can develop perhaps a joy for what he is doing within our lives. The final point that I think is very exciting from verses 6 through to 11 is that Paul wants to then demonstrate to us the fact that we can have a tremendous joy and we can rejoice in the fact that we have absolute assurance that for all of us who are Christians, that we will be saved. Paul starts this section with a small but really important digression there in verses 6 through to 8. He speaks about the fact that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. He reminds us that people, you know, they might die for a good person, perhaps even for a good cause, but for a sinner, like the sort of person that was described in those first three chapters or first two and a half chapters of Romans, I don't think so. And then he comes to that incredibly famous and well-known verse, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we could spend a whole sermon just looking across these three verses, but what I want you to note about these this morning is I want you to see them in the context of the argument that he is then starting to develop from verses 9 onwards. See, he uses them to definitively state that you have absolute assurance that your salvation will be brought to its completion. That is, if you are a Christian, you can be absolutely confident that you will be saved and you will receive God's promise of being with him for all eternity. Now, the way in which he does this is he constructs his argument by using two how much more statements in both verses 9 and 10. And the basis for this is fairly straightforward and fairly easy for us to understand. He's effectively saying, if Jesus has done the much harder thing, which is dying for the sinner, then surely you can be absolutely confident that he can do the much easier thing, which is to save us and draw us to himself in heaven. You know, the kids used to go to, most of the kids used to go up to West Pedden Hills public school. And one of the fathers up there at the time was a Socceroo. He represented Australia in soccer for 10 years. He went to the FIFA World Cup in 2006. He scored 8 goals for Australia throughout his career. And he went and he started up a soccer clinic for the kids after school. And you can see the logic of this, right? I mean, someone who can represent Australia, who can go to the World Cup, how much more can someone with those skills in soccer be able to go and teach my 5, 6, 7-year-old kids how to play soccer well? Or perhaps a very own Nicky Vanderhouten. I saw you online before Nikki. I mean, Nikki is a tremendously experienced teacher of maths who has taught some incredibly talented students, someone who has gone and taught other teachers how to teach maths, has been involved in the Maths Association and run seminars, incredibly talented. Many years ago, as I was coming to the end of my years at high school, I was looking and needing someone to help me try and sort of get through some of the maths tests that I was having. Well, how much more someone like Nikki can help me get a reasonable result in the maths test which I had? And this same argument is exactly what Paul is applying here. Have a look at verse 9. He said, since we have been justified by his blood, the much harder thing to be able to do, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The saved that we have here is in the future tense. It's looking forward. It's anticipating bringing our faith through to completion. And he repeats this and he emphasizes this again in verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, again, the much harder thing to be able to do, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Again, focused on that future tense. You see, this truth should give us tremendous confidence. If you have faith and confidence in your own salvation, then you should have absolutely no question that our great and heavenly Father will then take us to ultimately be with him. And that truth, that confidence, that assurance should then stimulate within us a tremendous joy and praise and worship to the Almighty God. And so he then says, down there towards the end of this passage, he says that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe this passage is a really timely reminder for the circumstances that we are facing, that each of our experiences in this lockdown, no doubt, are varying. For some of us, perhaps we're doing well, and there are components of it. Perhaps some of us might even be enjoying with the simplicity that it brings within our lives. But for others, the current circumstances in which we are experiencing creates a whole lot of challenges. For those that are living by themselves at home, perhaps struggling with loneliness. For those that are missing elderly family and unable to go and visit and see them. For those that are perhaps trying to juggle work and homeschooling, or for others that have lost income or facing pressures through the circumstances of their business. But whatever those circumstances in which you are facing into at this point in time, whatever those circumstances which you are encountering, this passage reminds us that we have an objective, unshakable peace with God. That despite the feelings of perhaps chaos and uncertainty that exist around us, that our relationship and standing with God is secure. And that this truth manifests itself into joy. Into a joy as we look forward to the hope of God's glory. Into a joy that recognizes that even in the context of hardships, that it produces perseverance and character. And a joy that our salvation is secure and will be ultimately brought to completion. And that regardless of the challenges in which we're facing, the sadness and grief in which we might be going through at this time, we will ultimately be with our loving Heavenly Father for all time. You know, for Paul, within this letter to the Romans, there are some wonderful truths that he outlines that are not just academic, not just the basis for theological study, but they are a reality for our lives that should stimulate a deep and satisfying joy. And I trust that as you continue through this series, as you reflect upon what you've looked at in prior weeks, what we've looked at in this passage today, and what you'll explore over the weeks to come, that the Holy Spirit will continue to stir in your hearts this tremendous joy as you reflect upon these truths as they're outlined through Romans, and as we reflect upon them through our times with God. Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for the tremendous truths that we encounter within Romans. The fact that even though we were separated and rebelled against you, that through the love that you expressed through Jesus' sacrifice, that you have reunited us to yourself. And that these truths don't just change our standing with you, but they change the way we live today. Our Father, through this, let it stimulate a tremendous and deep, enduring joy within each of our lives. As we recognize the fact that not only have you brought us into a relationship with yourself now, but that we can have absolute confidence that you will bring our relationship with you through to its fullness and its completion, and that we look forward to and long to be with you in heaven for all eternity. Our Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you that even in these circumstances, as we are apart physically, that our Lord God, that you continue to minister to us and that your Holy Spirit is with us, encouraging us and nurturing us and stimulating that joy that Paul is speaking about in this letter. So, Father, we thank you for these things and we commit each of us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.